for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is a Saturday afternoon 1:15 ladies meeting, August the 30th, 2008. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on Beware of Distractions.
Well, let's pray, ladies. Father, we just thank you for Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. We thank you that we can come here with our garbage, that we can dump it here and hopefully leave it here and go home anew. I thank you that you were my divine garbage man. Lord, you know the heart of every person sitting here, mine included. You know what we need. Lord, I came with a little plan, but I'm asking you to have your way and do whatever you want to do. Surprise me. We just look to you now. We welcome you in our presence. We thank you for coming and sitting among the ladies. And we thank you for the awesome God that you are, that at the very same time you can sit among the men upstairs. We just praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I would talk to you today about distractions. This kind of was born out of, well, really, 11 years ago, and y'all have all heard me talk about my children and when the storm came to my house. And I was sorely distracted. I mean, here I was, everything was all nice and happy. The kids were doing well. Mike and I were doing well. We had money in the bank. You know, everything. Our peace was there, and we kind of were like the Leave It to Beaver family, only Christians. And then something happened that just absolutely rocked my world. I mean, I became sorely distracted. Talk about Peter walking on the water and then seeing the storm, and he's distracted and he starts to sink. Well, that's what happens to us when we get distracted from God. When we take our eyes off of the Master and put it on the problem, we're going to start to sink. That's just the order of it. But recently, on April the 9th, in fact, I dated it, I wrote down this dream I had. It was a weird dream, but I knew that it was more than just a dream. You know, you wake up and you think about the dream you had. This was not that kind of a dream. This dream has meaning. There's a few, I've had a few in my lifetime, probably altogether, 3 dreams that I knew had spiritual meaning to it. So here's the dream. I don't know where I was. Wherever I was behind me, the building or the whatever it was. But I was looking out, and there was a large body of water, like the ocean. And there was this deck, a wooden deck that was about 3 feet wide, you know, slats of wood like this. And the deck actually was about the size of this room. The deck on the left went out that way, turned about the size of that room, came back down this way. And there were people standing on this deck over here, probably about 20 people. There were men and women, but what I knew about one of the people, it was the man. It was, you know, there were other men, but there was the man. So in my dream, he was like the leader, a leader, the leader. I don't know if it was a pastor or what. I just was aware that there was one man who stood like representing all these other people. So I was going to go join them. So I'm walking down this deck over here, and in this area here that is the floor was water. And beyond the deck was water. But the water that was in this space right here looked like oil. It was black, shiny, just like oil, black oil. Now, beyond the deck was beautiful blue, clear water. So when I got about halfway down that deck over there, in this black area, surfaced. You didn't hear it, but surfaced this huge crocodile. Its back, you know how crocodiles are. They just surface. You only see, like, its nose and its eyes and the top of its head and the shape of its belly and its tail and its legs. And this crocodile was not your ordinary crocodile. It was huge to the point that I just stopped walking. Now, those people over there, oh, they're like looking at dolphins or something. They're all happy and excited, and they don't even know this thing is here. But I saw it. I'm walking over here, and I see it. And I just stop and look at it. And before I can say anything, it moved with supernatural. I mean, just like 1 minute it was in the water. The next minute it was up on that deck over there and ate the man whole in its mouth and just gobbled the man up and went right back down into the water. And now he's facing this way and his eyes are on me. And I thought, I'm next on the menu. And it was terrifying because there was no use to run. I'd seen the thing move. There was nothing I could do. No use to scream, no use to run, nothing. Now, the people scattered when the man got ate, of course. And so here I am. Our eyes are locked. That crocodile is looking at me. And for a split second, I just felt terrified, like just paralyzed with fear. The next minute, I just stuck my finger at it like that, and I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And those legs, the front legs went beside the belly, the back legs went beside the tail, and that thing rolled over on its stomach, and all I could see was the white bottom of this huge crocodile. Now, it's like that picture is right here on this page, and then it went, whoop, because I don't know what happened. I mean, after the crocodile rolled over, it's like somebody turned the page in the dream, and the next thing is a room probably about this big. There's one, it's brightly lit, and there's one long table, just like if we took a section of those cafeteria tables and put it right in the middle of this room. And there was a young man sitting at the table. He looked familiar to me, but I can't be perfectly sure that it's who I thought it was, but he reminded me of this young pastor that is in our area, and he's about 30. He's never been married. He went to visit my daughter when she was in jail. And so I walked into the room, and he was sitting there with his hands like this. And when I got to the table and pulled out the chair, he went, well, and I woke up. Now, those kind of dreams that you remember every detail, you know, you just know. You wake up with an excitement. You remember it right away in the first place. It's like you wake up and you just come from there. Like, I just remembered at lunch, I dreamed about Glenn last night, and he was playing a bagpipe. Do you play a bagpipe, Glenn? Glenn, do you know how to play bagpipe? Well, I did. I dreamed last night that Glenn was, and I just remembered that a while ago. I thought, how strange. Okay. Well, I don't know where that came into my dream. I'm sure. See, I know that dream has no meaning. It was just funny, unless maybe Glenn is going to play a bagpipe. But he's always talking about wishing he could play an instrument. That would be a good one. But, you know, that dream, it didn't really mean anything to me. But this dream I knew had meaning. And so there's a man at our church that talks about dreams all the time. And I told him about it. So I want to tell you about this dream that I had. And I told him, and he's listening very intently. And, you know, he said, well, you know, this black water, that means trouble. And the fact that it was boundaried means that this trouble is going to be in the realm of familiarity, you know. And of course, the crocodile is the father of all the children of pride. And so, you know, maybe you know, this man that was eaten is whatever. And so, you know, some of it, well, okay. And then somebody else had a friend. I have this lady friend in Arkansas, and she interprets dreams. Call her up. So I called her up, and okay. And I was like, Lord, what am I doing? You gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream. Why am I not asking you for the interpretation of the dream? So I asked the Lord for the interpretation of the dream. Well, that was in April. So we've had May, June, July, and this is August. And since then, I cannot tell you the number of leaders that I know that have the appearance of being devoured. You know, it says the devourer is running around seeking whom he may devour. And the thing about this dream is that the people were distracted. And we have things that come into our lives that Satan will use to distract you from your focus, from the things of God. And if we're not careful, we can be so distracted by those things that the enemy can come up behind us without our knowing it and devour us. So that's why I wanted to talk about distractions today. Because we're going to have to really be aware of distractions. And it doesn't even have to be a bad thing. Sometimes if Satan can't get you with something bad, he'll use something good. He'll just get you so busy doing a good work that you don't even have time to focus on God. So I want to, when these distractions come, the purpose of them is to cause your faith to fail. That's the first thing he wants to do, is to cause you to drop your guard, get into doubt and fear. And actually, the first place that he did that was in the garden with Adam and Eve. He distracted them from the thing that God told them. He distracted them. All he did was give them a question. Will you surely die? Did God say? So all he did was cause them to take their focus off what they knew and give thought to the question. And in that distraction, they were sucked into the lie. Now, I've told y'all before, in Matthew 7, it talks about the storms, or the one storm that came to both houses. There was the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand, in verse 24 of 7. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. There's the distractions. See, when the storms come, it's going to distract you because you're going to wonder, you know, is this a bad storm? Is it going to break my windows? Is it going to flood my house? All these distractions that come, it disturbs our peace. So you can be on guard for these things. When something comes into your life that disturbs your peace, beware of distractions. See, in my house, it was my child was going into rebellion. There was disagreement in the husband and the wife, and Mike and me. There was disagreement that disturbed my peace. It disturbed the peace of our home, the peace of our children, and it became a huge distraction. It disturbed my peace, and I took my eyes off of God, off my focus, off the calling that God had on my life, and it all came over here to this thing, the distraction. So we each have distractions in our lives. And I want you to be aware of the distractions because it's the plot of the enemy to take your eyes off Jesus, off your calling, off the things that you know and cause you to be in confusion and fear. And then shortly after that, you'll start to sink. So if you don't get past, if you notice the distraction, I used to call them a boo when things came, you know, because here I am just walking along, living life, things are good, and all of a sudden something will happen. And it's just like when you were a kid and somebody would hide behind a tree or something and you'd be walking by and they'd go, and you could totally forget what you were doing, where you were going. All you're doing is experiencing the surprise. So that's how Satan likes to do that. He likes to catch you off guard. He likes to knock you off balance. So whatever it is in your life right now, I want you to start looking at it as a distraction. When that distraction is made known, then the thing you need to pray for most and discipline yourself most to do is go back to the things you know to do when everything is good. You praise the Lord, you read your Bible, you pray, you share, you know, do all these things. Can I tell you what I've learned? Is that no matter what is going on, you can do that if you'll just do it. What we do is we sink, and then we've got to make our way back up to the surface of the water and get back up. So if you can catch it when it comes, be watching for him. The word says be sober, be vigilant. Man, you are watching. You're almost looking for it, because in this life we shall have tribulation. Just know that it's going to come, so that when it comes, you're not all bummed out because it came. It's going to come. You're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus overcame it, and he has put everything that you need to overcome it in you, because he is the overcomer. And if he's in you, then we can overcome. And then you have to understand that the thing that is like the most horrible thing you could ever think of, which in my case was my child going to prison. Horrible. You know, when they were all little, oh, man, that would just be the most disturbing thing in the world to have one of your children go to prison. It's not. I'm telling you, it's not. It sounds bad. If mine had never been there, I'd be thinking, you're crazy, lady. That is a terrible thing. And it is a terrible thing. But if you can, you get to the point to where you know that in order to stay on top of that water, you've got to barely give it acknowledgement. And after a time, he'll be out and life goes on. See, these are just all things that can happen in your life. And we each have our own palette of what has happened in our lives. There are some who have things happen in their lives and end up with nervous breakdowns and, you know, all those things. You can listen to their story. One day it dawned on me, this girl was telling me her story. I was this and I was that and I was this and I was that and then this and was that and this and that. And I said, you know, the operative thing in all of those things you just told me is was. Was. It's not that anymore. You've got to let what was be in the past and step into today and go from there. Because as long as you're in the was, I heard this saying one time, never look back. Because if you look back, you're going to find yourself back where you're looking. And that is very true. That can be a distraction. Satan will come and say, remember, remember. He's just a bully. He's a bully. So when these things happen, look at it as a boo. It's just like the scripture says, we will look at him and say, is that the man? That is what had me shaken, unable to sleep, unable to eat, all of these things. That, it's true. It is written. That's what we're going to do. So we need to start seeing him that way and stop letting him distract us, especially from the good things. You know what he uses? A spirit of magnification. He'll take the one thing in your life that's not right, and he'll put this huge magnifying glass on it so that's all you're able to see. And then we'll walk away from thanksgiving. We'll walk away from praise. We'll walk away from prayer, because he's got us so focused on that bad thing. That's a distraction, a huge one, major, major. And I believe this dream, really, as I've asked the Lord for interpretation of it, is just that. Beware distractions, because they're out there and the plot is to catch you off guard. And that's what he wants to do, is catch you off guard. So he can kill you, steal from you, and destroy your life. That's the plan. That's what happened to Peter. Now, look at Mark 9:17, or if you can just listen. Mark 9:17. Well, let's go to 14. Mark 9:14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So evidently the disciples were somewhere before Jesus was. And there's a big group of people around and they're talking to him. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him and greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" In other words, "Well, what are y'all talking about?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away." This thing was killing this kid. "And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Now, let's look at this picture. He's bringing this demon-possessed, or someone who is oppressed with a demon, and the guy foams at the mouth, gnashes with his teeth, and pines away, and the spirit tears him. So the man brings this child to the disciples, and I can just imagine they start praying for him, and the demon manifests. That is a distraction. Distractions don't bother me. I mean, manifestations don't bother me anymore. They used to, before I understood what was going on. They were a little disturbing. But now that I know what it is, and that we can take power over that thing, it doesn't scare me. So, see, now you just don't get distracted. I'll tell you, I prayed for someone one time. The Lord gave me, I guess, a word of knowledge, because I heard something come out of my mouth. I didn't even remember that I knew it. And what happened was the person threw their arms up like this, got stiff as a board, and fell flat on their face. I mean, just like a tree trunk. And hit the ground to the point that I thought, they've broken their nose, all their teeth. I just watched. So I thought, okay. I got down on the ground, and I was going to turn them over. I could not budge this person. It was like suddenly they weighed 8,000 pounds. I could not turn the person over. So someone came to help me turn the person over, and when I got the person turned over, they were not breathing. See? He wants to distract you. I can just see them starting to pray for this guy. He starts foaming at the mouth, gnashing with his teeth, and they got distracted. All of a sudden, they're distracted by all the manifestations, and they didn't think they could cast. They didn't know what to do. So the demon didn't come out. And then Jesus shows up and says, "You faithless generation, why could we not cast it out?" "Because of your unbelief," he said. "Because of your unbelief." And that's what Satan wants to do. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. He caused them not to believe what God said. So they lost their faith that they could do anything because, oh my goodness, this was quite a big manifestation going on. So they got distracted. And it caused them to sink. So when this happened, I just thought, okay, well, I'm going to turn them over and keep going with the thing that caused it to do this. And when I turned them over and they weren't breathing, I thought, okay, I command you. I started binding the spirit of death. That's what it was. Because, you know, if the person hadn't started breathing, they would have died. So I figure, okay, a spirit of death. That demon thinks that it's going to make this person think they're trying to kill them so they won't participate. So I just bound the spirit of death and commanded breath to come in, and it did. And they started breathing. See, so don't get distracted. Don't let things distract you. You've got power over the enemy. I don't care what the situation is. You've got power over the enemy. When we finally get a revelation of that, it's like, what? You again? But you know, you don't get there all at once. It did take a little while. And the Lord is very gracious, just like we are. We're very gracious when we're training somebody till they get it. You know, then we can walk away and let them do it by themselves. Actually, I have to tell you, I have not had much training in this. I was kind of thrust into deliverance. Let me tell you my first experience. When we moved to where we are now, my children played with these other kids, and their mother was suicidal. She had never known love in her entire life. Never. I had never known anybody who had not been loved. But she had never been loved. And so I invited her over to my house one day, and she was telling me her life story. And after I got to know her much better, I would have said, I told her, you know, if you had been a book, I would have put you down on page 9 because it was just too horrible. I wouldn't have wanted to read the book. She had a terrible, terrible past. So before she left that day, of course, I was just listening at this time. So before she left, I said, would you let me pray for you? This was back in 1991. And I had these bar stools, and she was very overweight. She was afraid to sit on my furniture, but I had these cast iron stools that came out of an old diner, and she would sit on those. Now, when she sat on them, they made a lot of noise, you know, because they were the kind that would turn, but it was, you know, iron on iron. It would squeak, and she couldn't move anywhere without a huge ordeal because of her weight. And so I've learned to pray with my eyes open, too, because I had my hands on her back, and, oh, I was just asking the Lord to come love her. Lord, come love her. Just, Lord, I'm just asking you to come love her. And all of a sudden, she wasn't under my hands. And I opened my eyes, and she was about 6 feet away on the floor, laying there, like a dead person. I had never seen anything like this in my life. I mean, I was raised in the Methodist church. We don't have that. And she was laying, I don't know how she got over there. I'm like, Lord, how did she get over there? Well, at the time, I didn't ask that. At the time, it was just like, I mean, she was laying there like a dead person. And I was backing up. I was just like, oh. Because I didn't know what happened. I said, oh, Lord, if this is you, I thank you for it. Satan, if it's you, get out of my house. And I stood in my kitchen and watched her in my living room. And she started rolling back and forth and laughing hysterically. And then I tried to help her up, and she couldn't talk. She had this ridiculous look on her face. And I said, it's time to take you home. I had no idea what. That's how I got started in deliverance. I called my Uncle Ernie, who is Frank Morzulo's brother in Connecticut, and I said, Uncle Ernie, listen what happened today when I was praying for this girl. And he said, well, baby, she got delivered. I said, of what? He said, I don't know, but something. I'm going to send you a book. I'm going to send you some literature, is what he said. Well, I was expecting a manila folder with a couple of books in it. You know, he sent me every booklet by Frank Morzulo in this box. And I mean, it was like, I mean, I just started eating this stuff up. It was so amazing. And I would call my friend who was out on the floor. I said, listen to this, American Indian. And all of a sudden, she goes, ah! I said, what's the matter? Blood is coming out of my nose. And I said, I'm so glad I'm not there. So I was looking, there's got to be a prayer in here. Let me find it. Well, she was my guinea pig. I mean, one day we were talking about something else. She said, oh, I was so into that. And I said, oh, my gosh. She said, well, meet me at the church. So she lived about as far from the church as I did. So we met down at this little church. And when I got to the house, she walks out of her house like this. She got to the car and said, what are you doing? She said, something is moving around all inside of me. And I thought, Lord, am I ready for this? So when we got to, I mean, as soon as we turned onto the church parking lot, she started coughing and gagging and spitting and like she was going to vomit. So I drove her quickly around the back of the church. We didn't even have an inside bathroom at this little country church. So we had an outhouse when I first got there, but now they have a little building with two toilets. So I dropped her off at there, and then I went in the church, and I was just praying, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Oh, Lord, what is this? So she walked in, and she had this, she was muttering, and I didn't even know what she was saying, but I just said, sit down and be quiet in the name of Jesus. And she made this face like And she sat down. Well, that's how it got started. You know, and then I found out about Lake Hamilton. I start coming to Lake Hamilton, and I'm sitting out there where y'all are, and, you know, in the morning prayer group, and I'm watching Dr. Null and everything, and then all of a sudden Dr. Null starts calling on me, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. You know, I didn't know what I was doing. It's been a real trip. I kept waiting for someone to pull me aside and say, look, this is what you do. But, you know, I kind of learned that this was like on-the-job training. Nobody gets the privilege of being trained so that you feel confident in what you're doing. You just have to do it. So don't ever be afraid to just do it, because he has given us power over all the power of the enemy. And he says that we shall cast out demons. So that's how I got started in this. But anyway, so here the disciples are praying for this person, and they start manifesting. It was a distraction to the point that they couldn't do it. Jesus had given them authority to do it. They had everything they needed to do it. He said, because of your unbelief. And he says, fasting and prayer is the only thing that can get this unbelief out. Fasting and prayer will deal with your unbelief. So, he intimidates. He used the manifestations to distract the disciples from the task at hand. He likes to use shock and surprise so he can catch you off guard. I want to look at Revelations 12:17. This is an explanation of what Satan, his commission. He wasn't commissioned to do this. This is what he does. It's his nature. It says, and the dragon... That's Satan. He's referred to as the dragon, the serpent, Lucifer. The dragon was angry with the woman. Now, who is the woman? The woman is the church, the bride of Christ, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God. Now, he's telling you who the seed is. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Believers. Us. The remnant. The believers. The dragon was angry and went to make war. That's why you better know that you are in a war. It's a war. One that you cannot... I love all these songs we sing about the war, because it's not a battle that we fight with carnal weapons. And we are in a war. And, you know, I didn't know how to fight. The church could do better to teach us how to fight. That's what I'm doing in my church. My pastor, see, he's the leader of our church, the man. He is the man at our church. They're about 10 years younger than Mike and I are, and they are in the beginning of war with their children. And you know why Satan loves to use preacher's kids? Because it is to discredit the man of God. It makes everybody on the outside looking in judge him, and wrongly. Sometimes, maybe sometimes, what they think is true. But I've learned that more times than not, it is the man of God that Satan, because that's what happened to me. That's what God told me that changed my distraction, that took my eyes off of what was happening. He said, let me tell you what's happening. Satan has tried to stop you. He's tried to shut you up. He's tried to destroy your marriage. He's tried to do this. He's tried to do that. And he hasn't been able to do it. So he's moved into your children, because that's where your heartstrings are. That's whenever I thought, it's over. I didn't know that's what was happening. He said, and he'll use your kids in the community to try to discredit what you have to say. That's when I knew, oh, all these years, that's why preacher's kids have such a tough time. Because Satan is after the seed. Okay. And your children are your seed. We are the seed of the woman, the church. We are the seed. Jesus was the seed. Satan has tried to kill him because he is the seed of God, the Word of God. He tried to kill Moses. He tried to kill Joshua, Daniel, King David. It's not a new game. This is old stuff. He doesn't have anything new, because what he has works so very well. He doesn't need anything new. He just has the same old thing that we have not really gotten the clear picture of. Therefore, he uses the same old tactics, and they're very effective. So be watching for those things. Look at chapter 13 right there after what we just read. Chapter 13, verse 7, Revelation 13:7. He's still talking about the dragon. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. There you go. And to overcome them. See? And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He came to make war with the saints. So just know that you're in a war. Know that he is the one that we are warring against. Know that he's going to do everything he can to come up behind you, catch you off guard, knock you off balance, and destroy you. And whatever's going on in your life right now that the magnifying glass is on, beware. It's a distraction. Let's look at 2 Timothy. See, you can almost look back on your awful time and give God thanks for it. Because now I am in there to tell my pastor and his wife, watch your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your mouth. You're going to get through this. This is just a distraction. Of course, you know, when your whole world is falling apart, that's hard to hear. And some of the things that, you know, that have been said, I understand. Some of the things that she says, she ought not be saying. And I would always say, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly what you mean. I've been right there. You'll get past that. But watch your mouth and guard your heart. The word divorce comes up, I have to tell her. Divorce is given for the hardness of your heart. Guard your heart. The call that God has on your life and his life is exactly why this is going on. Don't cooperate with the enemy. We've got to be sure we don't cooperate with the enemy. See, because once he distracts you, then he's got you on his team almost. Especially because of those things in the flesh that I talked about earlier. See, we get all caught up in the flesh, and then we start reacting out of the flesh, and that's exactly what he wants. It's a distraction. 2 Timothy 3:13-17. For they that have used the office of a deacon, I'm in the wrong book. He can do that too. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we can see that right now. Just already know that it's going to get worse and worse. It is written. It is written. I mean, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do the warfare, that we're not supposed to pray, but it is written that evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're going to have distractions. And they're going to be ongoing. Like they said, there's no retirement. There's no recliners in heaven. No recliners. You don't get to sit back and relax. Because the more you learn, the more is required. You'll have an opportunity to use everything you learn. But he has equipped you. So we don't have to be afraid we can do it because he said so. If for no other reason, he said so. Okay, 1 Peter 5:8. We'll look at 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, do you see that? The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, in the church, that are in the world. We're not exempt from these things, but we have a way to deal with it that they don't. That's something to shout about. That's what separates us from the world. 1 Peter 4:16 through 19. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let me read that again, because those words to him are in italics, which means they weren't in the original text. Let's see how it reads with that, without it. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing. See, that's how you're going to keep your soul. You keep doing the well thing. See, they stuck to him in there. That changes the meaning of it. That changed the whole meaning of it. Okay. Let me just read them all. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, let me just insert this here before I get to the end. That one day I was thinking about this judgment. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And I did a word study on judgment. And it means to, like when you're sitting on a jury, you hear the information and you're going to make a judgment according to what you heard. Whether you agree with it or not, you're going to make your decision according to what you heard. So, I've always looked at this, that judgment must begin at the house of God, like I was talking about Ananias and Sapphira. But on the flip side of that, there was also the understanding that the judgment of God, it's got to start at the house of God. We're either going to judge him as true and faithful and as God, or we're going to judge him as not that. That puts a little different spin on it. It's like what Adam and Eve did. God said, of every tree thou mayest eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou art not to eat. Okay? God said that. That was the truth. The devil said, did he really say that? So now they're making a judgment. And they acted on what they decided and not what was true. See? So the house of God is making, the judgment is beginning in the house of God. We're either going to judge God as who he is and do what he says and get what he says by doing what he says, or we're not. So the world is looking at us, and how are we judging our God? That was serious to me. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing. That's how you're going to keep yourself. Whatever your distraction is, just keep on in the well-doing. What I did, I didn't keep on in the well-doing. And I've had to take accountability for my part in what happened in my home because I crumbled. I was distracted, and for about a year, maybe a year and a half, I was totally incapacitated. It was like, I liken it to being in a boxing ring. You know, it was like I was sitting out here watching what was happening with my children and having no power over it. It was like I was watching myself in the ring with Satan. And he came up and gave me a sucker punch, and I laid on the ground. Totally. Totally wiped out. It shook me to the core of everything I believed. I was questioning. I sounded like Satan. Did God really say that if I train them up as they should go, that they will not depart from it? Did God really say that? I did that. It didn't work. That's where I was. It caused me to lose my faith. See how that works? That's his whole plan, is to cause you to believe him instead of what God said. It was a terrible place to be. And because of it, my little daughter turned to drugs with her pain, because I was so laid out after the sucker punch, I couldn't be a comfort to her. I've had to take accountability for that and repent for that. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I've even said to my children, Katie, please forgive me for not being there when you needed me. I was totally in a dark hole. So that's how you keep your soul. See, if I had known these things, maybe those things could have been avoided. I didn't know what to do when the battle came to my house. I didn't know how to fight. I had the inerrant belief, I had the wrong belief that if I was a Christian, those things wouldn't happen to me. But what I know now is the storm came to both houses, the house on the sand and the house on the rock. Now, I thought I had my feet on the rock. I had the rock. Jesus was my rock, but I didn't know how to fight. So, ladies, we need to know how to fight. And this is the way you fight. When the distraction comes, you keep yourselves in well-doing. In the thing that you know, in the thing that you've been taught, those things. You keep your soul like that. Learn to see those unexpected bad surprises as a boo. Just Satan jumping out. Boo! He's just trying to scare you. Well, he scared me. He didn't scare me. I just didn't know what to do about it. I describe it like it was trying to hold raw eggs in my hands. And as hard as you try, it just oozes through. But never again. Because I know how he works. I really believe that's kind of part of what the dream is saying. You see the crocodile. You see the dragon. His back was to me. I should have taken a spear and just speared him on through. But see, this the battle that we're in, you can't use a spear. In the name of Jesus, I bind you. And knowing that Leviathan is the father of the children of pride, I try to stay on guard for that. And knowing every day, Lord, I'm trusting you. I know that I'm not doing anything that your power is not doing through me. It's not me. But he has given me everything I need to be an overcomer. And then Ephesians 5:14. I read this a while ago. I didn't even realize it was in this one. Wake up. See, it's okay to watch the dolphin swim. It's okay to enjoy yourself, but not to let yourself be so distracted by anything, thank you, that's good or anything that is not good, to the point that you turn your back and you're not aware of the battle that you're in and who your enemy is and how he works, and to be on guard and learn to take authority over him. You know, it's like I used to launch out. I was telling somebody the other day, oh, when the kids were little, I have this dear aunt who is my spiritual mom. And she used to take me and the kids to CFO camp in Palestine, Texas. And it seemed like it was 9 hours away, because when you take a trip with three little kids, it's eventful. And we had these old cars that never made it to where we were going. You know, I didn't realize the battle. I wasn't taught how to take authority. You just launch out and deal with the crises as they come. No. Let's take care of the crises before we leave the house. So you learn to take authority over these things. And it's just like a man was telling me at lunch that it's like a witchcraft thing that's going on with him. And he was involved in a lot of witchcraft things, you know, before he was saved. And I wondered, you know, I asked him, I said, have you dealt with all that stuff? Because, I mean, there might be familiar spirits of witchcraft there that are inviting these, you know, things to happen to you. And I said, well, he felt like he had, but he's still having all this stuff. And I said, well, then just take authority over him when you get up in the morning. Deal with them right then. Don't wait till their junk comes. I've learned to do that. I just get, every morning I get up and I say, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I do it especially when I'm here and when I'm praying for the campground, because believe me, what it says is Satan is at war with the remnant who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, every witch in Arkansas knows about this place and probably all over the world. And they know what goes on here. Some of them attend. But they're doing witchcraft against this place all the time. All the time. And don't think they don't look to see who the speakers are going to be, and they start messing with the speakers. So I've learned, after coming here for several years, and I've learned every day I get up and I say, Lord, I bind every spirit of the witch. I bind every spirit of the wizard, every spirit of the warlock, every power from the world of darkness that is working against, and then I name my family, and then the ministries that I know, and then the speakers that are coming, the people who are traveling to come. I just start taking dominion over all of that stuff, because like me, a lot of people don't know to do that. I take dominion over the fowl of the air and everything that moves upon the earth, and command them to stay out of their roadway in Jesus' name. And after two broken windshields, I bind every rock and loose article on the road to the road in Jesus' name. See, it doesn't take very long to do that. I send out the warring angels and scramble the plans and the assignments that the enemy has against us, against the people of God, the work of God. See, it's a warfare, spiritual warfare. And that'll take care of a lot of that stuff that goes on. So when you get in a car, you pray over your car. And you make it. He's able to keep us. But don't be presumptuous about it. Because we can take that for granted, not involve him, and then we have a flat or a blowout or a wreck or a busted windshield, and we wonder why God didn't protect us. Anyway, I was going to tell you all a story. Oh, these cars that we always had. Then we started getting better cars. And I would bless my car, anoint my car, dedicated it to the work of the Lord. And, man, I travel, never have problems on the road. And I was going out to West Texas. It was when Katie had her baby. And we had this an older Buick, but it was a very nice car. I never had problems. But my in-laws were very, very worried about me making that kind of a trip in an older car. So please take our car. Well, I'm really, you know, I know how my car works. I'm really more comfortable driving my own car. And I'm telling you, it'll be okay. I've prayed. It'll be okay. Well, they kept on and on. I said, okay. If it will give you peace for me to drive your car, I'll drive your car. So I drove 600 miles out there, 600 miles back, and then I was supposed to come to Lake Hamilton. So he said, I'm going to come get the car, go have the oil changed, have the tires rotated. And Mike's daddy comes back, and he just is scratching his head. He's a real quiet guy. I said, "What is it?" He said, "You know, somebody really does watch over you." I said, "Yes. Why are you saying that?" He said, "Because when I went to have the tires rotated, the back right tire had wires hanging out of it." I said, "Well, so much for a newer car." But I prayed over it just like I prayed over my car. And God kept me. He kept the tire. I said, "Yes, somebody really does." "No, no, no. God, my Lord Jesus, watches over me. It's not just a somebody. It is God." You see, hear people say, "The man upstairs." "Well, where do you live? You live in a garage apartment? Who lives over you?" You know, I think that's, ooh, I don't know. It's God. Why can't we just say who it is? I'm not ashamed to say who is my keeper or my provision or my healer or anything else. It's not the man upstairs. It's not Big Brother. It's not any of those things. It's not the higher power. It's not any of those things. It is God and Jesus. So Ephesians 5:14-17. "Wherefore he saith," I'm sounding redundant now, "Awake, thou that sleepest." See, for years, I was a born-again Christian, but I was sleepwalking. Really and truly, I was sleepwalking. I had no idea what was going on. Actually, God gave me this scripture. I was watching TV one night and I just kept hearing, "Redeem the time. Redeem the time." And I thought, what is that? I had to get my concordance and look it up. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly." And that word circumspectly, there's a bunch of descriptive words for that. But it means very attentive, at attention. You're not just sleepwalking through life. You're very aware. You're walking with a purpose. Not as fools. See, that's how fools walk around. But as wise. Redeeming the time. Making the most of your time. Because the days are evil. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's the will of the Lord. So, I want you to beware of distractions. Right now, just think about what is distracting your life right now. What is the thing that is most in your realm of concern? What is consuming your thoughts? Where's all your energy going? That's what I'm talking about right now. And I want you to begin to look at it in a different light today. Take the magnifying glass off of it. See it for what it is. It's a distraction. And then begin to deal with it in that way. You start telling Satan to take his hands off of that situation. What is the scripture? Satan, you are under our feet. "I've been given power over all your power." And then start coming against, if it's fear, if it's dread, if it's anxiety, if it's worry, if it's finances, if it's, I don't care what it is. Start taking authority over it. Start examining that situation and finding out where it started, where the distraction started. Because he wants to just distract you. So you won't be doing the things that God has called you to do. The well thing, keeping yourselves in well-doing. He wants to knock you off balance so you quit doing the thing that's keeping your soul and get over here where he can wreak havoc in your soul. You know, we haven't really done a lot of deliverance this camp, but if anybody has something that they want deliverance prayer for, something specific, we'd like to pray for you. I'll get some people to help and we don't want you to go home and not have the thing that you came here tormenting you with. We don't want you to take it home with you. So that's the message on distractions, and we have about 30 minutes. So if anybody would like prayer, and let me pray. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that each one of us will be totally on guard. for the distraction. Those things that jump out and cause our hearts to jump and cause us to lose our breath for a minute and cause us to get into fear. Let us see it now, Lord, as what it really is a distraction from Satan. A thing that is trying to pull our attention away from where it needs to be and put it all on him and his junk and cause us to sink. Lord, when we keep our eyes on you, we'll be able to do the supernatural. We'll be able to walk through the fire and not even be, the flames will have no power over us, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, we'll be able to be in the lion's den and not be eaten, not be killed, because we know now what it's intended to do. So I just pray that each one of us will keep our souls in well-doing and not take our eyes off of you, not even for a moment, Lord, so we can walk in victory. The world will look at us and say, how did they do that? Those are the things that will cause people to look at us. Jesus said that he was going to make the Jews, which really are any unbelievers who haven't received Jesus, look at us and be jealous for what we have. That's a good jealousy. That's a good jealousy. We want that kind of jealousy. Not envy and covetousness, but for them to look at us and say, how did she do that? How has she stood? How has she been able to walk? Well, of course, they didn't see me when I was laying down gasping for air. But when the information came, it stood me up. And he wants to stand you up and not let you be taken by surprise by the enemy anymore. I thank you, Lord, that we all get it today. We get it. We get it. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.